In my humble opinion, there's never enough time to prepare for a message, and one of this importance is really worthy of a whole lot more effort, but I've been trying to do the best I can with what time I have. So we're looking at the covenant that God made with Abram, later Abraham, and we're in Genesis 15:5. We could actually take the whole chapter. I'm not going to take the time to read that. I'm going to expect you to do that. Again, for time's sake, I'm trying to cut these down so they're more of a digestible portion. So at the beginning of this passage in Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram. I always wonder how the word of the Lord came to anybody. But it says here, in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great." Well, that perhaps sets the stage for what is to come and for the rest of the promise that God made to Abram. But at least protection is promised, protection for Abram. He's already experienced some of that along the way and will continue to and to the end of his life. But also great blessings. This idea of being a shield is a protection, and the reward shall be very great. This is a blessing, no doubt. God makes this promise to Abram. And Abram being a forward-thinking man, could only answer, well, and I'm going to put this in my own words, what good is that if I don't have anybody to share the blessings with, the rewards that you're about to give to me? Notice that God speaks directly to Abram, and Abram directly to him. This is either in the daylight or it's in a vision. Doesn't necessarily have to be at night, but it could be. But God answers that question without any rebuke whatsoever, so it's an acceptable question. Otherwise, it'd be answered differently. But the Lord says back to him in answer to the question, from no heir, you will go to an innumerable amount of heirs. If you could count the stars that are in the heavens, then you could count your descendants, and obviously, that's not possible. By the way, the word descendants in verse 5 is the word seed, literally. So shall your seed be. And this is the promise that is one that I think people don't pay enough attention to. We're going to pay attention to it as we go through all of the covenants, probably not so much today, but just to mention it, it is a very huge number. And it is said to be innumerable, the amount of descendants that Abram will have. This is the place where Abram goes from great disappointment to believing in God. Abram, like all of the people in the ancient Near East, believed that it was God who controlled that side of humanity as well. That is, how many children you had and that kind of thing, if you had any children at all. And that's where the promise of Genesis 12 that we talked about last week becomes even more specific. Now, God corrects Abram about Eliezer being his heir. And he says, you're going to have a child who's going to be your heir, but he's going to be from your body, from your loins, is the way the King James would have put it. Now, there's no mention of Sarai being involved so far. Later on, that comes, but not up to this point. So we're kind of taking it as we go. But that son is a he. And you'll notice that in the text, who will come from Abram's own body, and he will be the one through whom all of these descendants will be and not be able to be counted. Well, that's a pretty big deal. This is the beginning of that, and this is the promise in which Abram believed, and this is a situation where it says that since he believed the promise or the word of the Lord, that it was credited or counted to Abram as righteousness. Now, let me just go back up a second, and you need to ask yourself whether the promised number of descendants is literal or figurative. We'll talk about that later too, but in any event, Abram believed the promise of the word of the Lord. And he believed in the promise, but he also believed in the Lord who made the promise. So I don't know how that shakes out, but you do whatever you will with that. For your information, believed is aman, or in our language, amen. Abram said amen to what God promised to him, and God counted that amen as righteousness. Believed is the Hebrew word aman, so I'm just kind of playing with it here. But it is counted or considered or reckoned or regarded or thought of as, it is counted to be imputed and so on as righteousness. This is an accounting term in most places. And this is what God said makes the grade, so to speak, so that Abram would be righteous before him as far as God was concerned. And that's the important part. It wasn't his believing that made him righteous. And this is the separation that you have to make, because there are so many critics out there, but you have to be clear about this, that he just simply believed, and then God said, I accept that, and will now count you as righteous. So what Abram's doing is he's accepting the reassurance God provides. He takes it as true, and actually as good as done, even though it's not done yet. The form of the word that is translated believe is imperfect. You guys should know something about that. We've talked about it just recently. It means this goes on. The belief goes on and on and on and on. It's never finished. It's not action that is completed. So Abram accepted the reassurance of God and took it as true. And he kept on believing, kept on relying, kept on depending on, kept on trusting in the Lord. Now, righteous in Scripture is the state in which one is acceptable to God or right with God. Now, if a person could keep the law perfectly, which the law is not in place here, but just to give you an idea of what we're talking about as far as righteous is concerned, if one could keep the law perfectly, this would be said of that person, that he or she is righteous. Keeping the law at every turn would be to be right before God. But this doesn't happen. It's an impossibility. People don't do it, no matter whether or not it's possible. But they just don't. And to break it at one point, you know, of course, James says, you've broken it all. And that's actually the case. So this comes before the law is given. So it predates any idea of a works righteousness. But it's obvious that Abram did not and could not keep the law by his own history. So this is presented as another way, that is, believing in the promise. And it's, by the way, a promise that Abram can't fulfill and only God can. then this is another way for sinful humans to be right with God. And it's not, again, based on their belief. It is based on God taking that person who believes and accounting it to them. He has to do something also, you know, in addition to or on top of, or man, it gets kind of confusing to say it in a way that doesn't create a problem for somebody. But this is what Paul speaks about in Romans 4. And this shows that faith, not works, and this is pre-law now, is the prerequisite to acceptance by God. According to Galatians 3, 6 through 14, James 2, 18 to 24, and Hebrews 11, 8 point out that Abram's faith was proved genuine by his good works. This is faith that works, which is central to the understanding of Christianity and salvation and upright living. Still, it's not the faith that saves. I want to make that point very clear. So God is the one who accounts this trust, dependence, reliance upon faith as righteousness. Now, Abram asked for some assurance when it comes to a part of the promise that God makes to him. But it is Abram's faith that shows that he actually did believe in the promise. Abram's faith is shown in his obedience to the Lord's instructions. Now here is, as I would call it, the fruit of the root of faith, which is practical obedience. You see him obeying in verses 9, 15, 9, all the way through the end of the chapter, actually. But at least he gathers all of the animals for this ratification of the covenant between God and Abram. Abram goes and gathers as God tells him to. So that's the fruit of the root of faith. There's practical obedience there. The actual ceremony is the ratification of this covenant between Abram and the Lord. Let me just review for a moment. What's promised to Abram is protection and great reward, an heir from his own body, descendants so many that they are as numerous as the stars, and land. Land's the only thing that Abram questions. And that's what leads into this covenant. And by the way, it is being cut between Abram and God. So I got to go quickly. They are cutting a covenant. That's the way that it's said over and over and over again in the Old Testament. So all these things that God has promised to Abram are doable by God, but not by Abram. So this is what Abram believed God would do. There's no time frame given, but now there is a time frame given in verses 13 through the end of the chapter. So the animals are split in two, and there's this deep sleep that comes over Abram in this cutting of the covenant, and there is a lantern, a smoking oven, and a flaming torch which passes through these pieces. And I don't have time to go into that, but it's symbolic of the Lord going through the midst of them. Usually what's being said in a covenant of this sort is that if anyone breaks the tenets of the covenant, then this which happened to these animals will happen to the one who breaks the covenant. And so so it's God who goes between these flayed or split in down the center animals. God passes between them, and He is showing that this is something that he alone will accomplish. It doesn't depend on Abram, not at all. It depends strictly on God. So everything that's promised depends upon God. Now, the land is not given for a long time. You know, the child is off in the future as well. There is a part of this that's taken care of right away, protection, reward, but an heir and descendants and land, these are off in the future. In fact, the land itself can't be given to Abram until the iniquity of the Amorite is complete, according to verse 16. And actually, it's going to be after the descendants of Abram, which are numerable, by the way, come out from Egypt. And that's also stated in this passage. So there is a lot about this in Hebrews in chapter 11. Abram is looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. There's no earthly fulfillment of the promise of the land as far as Abram is concerned. But he believed in the promise, but yet did not have the fulfillment of that part of the promise. This is a picture of what it means to trust in the Lord. You don't have to have the thing promised in order to trust him. Trust him. You need to trust him and him alone, not in any kind of fulfillment. But the fulfillment is on the horizon, no matter what. You can count on that because it's God who makes the covenant. Well, we're going to stop there. Went a little long today, but we'll pick this up again next week. Until that time when I will, hopefully, Lord willing, see you again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.